In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you do when you are just kind of anonymously happy? Do you whistle? Do you maybe sing a happy tune under your breath without even realizing that you're doing it? I tend to do that. And I have to say that when I come across someone on a faith campus or somewhere else that my morning trail blazes happy enough to be singing to themselves or whistling a happy tune, it's definitely an encouragement. Of course, it makes an old pastor's heart really glad if what you're hearing is a refrain from some worship music, some of the liturgy, or perhaps a hymn. Might not be that unusual because we not only sing it as an anthem, but we have it as a refrain for more than one of our psalms, that somebody might be actually whistling or singing the first song of Isaiah. Surely it is God who saves me. I will trust and not be afraid. Remember that tune? It's not unusual at all, is it? When we're happy, when we're feeling positive about things, to have a song not only on our hearts, but in our heads and maybe on our lips. And yet this is Lent, a somber time. A time when we are called to repentance, to acknowledge our sinfulness, the cost of our sins, the reality of the weight of our own sins upon Christ as He suffers for us. We travel through this season, the Wednesdays of the season, focusing deeply on the passion of Jesus and the payment of Jesus. And as we approach Good Friday, there's intended to be a mounting weight upon us of reality, of our own role, each of us individually. That our sins too may be committed long after the fact, but adding to the weight, the need, the hell upon Jesus and all that He has suffered for us. But that doesn't mean we can't praise God during Lent. In fact, we have in front of us the song of Isaiah from chapter 12, a song of praise, a song of praise by which the prophet would not just remind us of the reasons why we praise, but inspire us to extend those praises far out beyond the walls of this room and out into a world that desperately needs to hear of God's forgiveness and His love. So while it's Lent, we also recognize that we have every reason to praise our God. And we listen to the prophet's direction. In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, make known among the nations what He has done, and proclaim that His name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for He has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. 6 short verses, a whole chapter of Scripture, clearly a song to which we don't have the original setting of music, but has been recast in verse and song by many composers over the years. It's a brief portion of Scripture, but I think we could probably produce maybe even a 6-week Bible study on what all Isaiah presents to us here. And in that first episode of 6-week Bible study, likely we would focus most of our attention in that first hour on just a single word, The word translated here as praise, I will praise you, O Lord, to begin the early section of this song. The reason being is that word is exceptionally difficult to translate into English from the Hebrew. It is a word that really embodies confession, as well as proclamation, and also certainly includes thanksgiving. And so it's a word that reminds us that we have every reason to praise our God, just in the essence of that word alone. But Isaiah takes us to a familiar place in his early instruction here. I will praise you, although you were angry with me. Your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Isaiah takes us to the same place our liturgy does, Sunday after Sunday. After that first hymn, we confess together that God has every right to be angry with every single one of us. It was no different from Isaiah. And it was certainly a motivating factor for Isaiah's desire to praise God and lead others in praise of God. We recognize God's echoed words throughout Scripture, if you eat of it, you will die. Adam and Eve began dying that very first day, and they have added every single human death after it to the reality that if you sin, you die. If you were perfect, you would not need to fear death, nor would death be out there in the future in front of you. But you know you're not perfect, and you know that you will die, and you know that you desperately need something to intervene on your behalf. Because you know that no matter how hard you try to be good, no matter how obedient you may try to be, day after day you're piling up grievances that your God has against you for thoughts, words, actions. It was no different for Isaiah. But notice the motive he gives us for praising God. He reminds us that we praise God because He is the one who intervenes. He's the one that turns away His anger. He's the one who comforts us. It's such an amazing yet simple truth that we acknowledge Sunday after Sunday. We hear it every time we open the Scriptures. It's there throughout. Pick a verse, pick a Bible book, and you will find God's forgiving love, His patience, His compassion, His mercy, as a centerpiece of prophecy after prophecy, gospel lesson. We can read it in the New Testament epistles. We will find God turning His own anger away from us in the person of Christ, in God's becoming our salvation. Did you notice that? He says, surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. But he repeats that word Lord twice for emphasis. It's the Old Testament covenant name of God, the God of free and faithful grace. He wants us to remember that God has become our salvation. And notice the tense there. It's a done deal. It's in the past. It's accomplished. It's given to you and me as a gift with nothing left for us to do but to thank God, to praise Him. If that were all the reason we had to praise God as we live out our days on this side of eternity, walking this earth, that would be enough, certainly. But Isaiah doesn't stop there. The Lord is my strength and my song. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. He's telling us that day by day, our joy will certainly be challenged by the world in which we live, the realities that we live. Absolutely, there is a devil who is very real, tempting us and torturing us with the thoughts he plants and the temptations he places in front of us. And certainly, the world around us seems to be growing more aggressive and intimidating towards confessional Christianity on a daily basis. And when you add to that the nature we have, the sinful, broken, rebellious nature that lurks in the side of every one of us, We recognize all that package together, along with the death that is certain to be out there in front of us, that we could have plenty to fear. And yet here Isaiah speaks of joy. Joy because we have the answers to all of those dilemmas, all of those painful realities in the promises of God. And so in our most challenging moments, even when life is at its worst by our definition, we have reason to praise God. We've had a really good example of that in recent weeks. As we have been reading in the epistles of Paul, we've noted even on occasion the condition he was in when he was writing some of those comforting, encouraging words inspiring us to praise. He was imprisoned, not for anything that he had done wrong. He was imprisoned for the very reason that he had been obedient to God in exactly what God had called him and directed him to do. He had every reason, every right to complain against God and to be in despair, but rather, he leads us in songs of praise and in reminding us of all the reasons we also have to praise God. He is our strength and our song. Do you need strength? Are you fighting a sin that you are addicted to and you realize it's bigger than you and you're never going to get past it? It might not be a public thing. It might not be something your family even knows about. It might be something you alone are tortured in darkness with. Realize that you are not going to find joy and healing and peace apart from the power of God's intervention in your life with His promises. Are you unsure how you're going to pay the bills this month? Is that weighing on your mind this morning? Well, realize that your intellect, your strength, your ability, your opportunities to gather together material wealth is solely reliant upon God's blessing in your life. You and I so often fail to realize that. We want more from God. We want physically, materially more from God, but God makes sure we understand in His Word that He blesses those who prove faithful with what they have. Why could we ever have the expectation that despite our sins, despite our pushing God away, especially in our moments of decision regarding the stuff that we have, telling Him it's none of His business, that He would continually just shower us with more despite our sins and our materialism? Find strength, find salvation in the promises of God as you draw water from the wells of salvation. What is he talking about there? He's talking about going back to the Word over and over again to secure in our minds and our hearts a reliance on what God has clearly told us. That when we are honest with Him and up against His law, we acknowledge who we truly are. And in hearing and bathing ourselves in the promises of God, whether that be listening to His Word or receiving His sacrament for the strengthening of faith and the encouragement that we so desperately need day by day. We come to know and trust His promises of forgiveness and salvation in Christ. And then we gladly bend our will to His Word because we're drawing from that well of salvation, that water of life over and over again. Thank you, Isaiah, for reminding us why we praise God, the reasons we have. Because He's going to be the source of every blessing, every happiness, certainly our forgiveness, and ultimately our eternity. But did you know something? Notice something about his song? Both halves of his song begin with the very same words. In that day you will say. What day is he talking about? He's talking about today. He's talking about the New Testament era. If you were to turn the page back to recognize what Isaiah was saying just before he presents this song, He is talking about the ultimate and final redemption, the release to freedom from the captivity to sin and death and hell that every believer will someday experience. But he compares it. He compares it to the release from slavery that the Israelites experienced in their history, first from Egypt and then from Babylon. And he tells you and me, living in the New Testament era, understanding all of the fulfilled promises of God in the person of Christ, that in that day you and I will not only have every reason to praise God, but that we will also have every reason to proclaim Him, give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, make known among the nations what He has done, and proclaim that His name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for He has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. He's calling us here to be proclaimers. He's calling us here to be encouragers of the proclaimers. It's really all about mutual encouragement. Whether it's our congregation or our church body, there is a responsibility to proclaim God's forgiveness and the great things God has done to a world that desperately needs to hear it. But it's something you and I are also called to do. And when we think on that a little bit, we recognize how often we almost avoid the opportunities to do that. When was the last time you sought out someone you knew was participating in evangelism or shepherding or elder work or outreach or associated ministry of this congregation that supports other organizations outside of our congregation that spread the gospel, and encourage them, thank them for their work? Do you hesitate to do that for fear they might ask you to participate? Would that be such a bad thing? After all, that's what Isaiah is exactly talking about here. That simple reality that you and I need to play a role individually, not only in the encouragement of others, but the actual speaking of words and proclaiming God's glory outside of these walls. Places where you and I know it needs to be heard. Because you and I know we share our lives with other broken souls just like us, but many of them don't know God's answers, don't hang on to God's promises, don't have the hope of eternal life in Christ alone. And so you and I, we have every reason to proclaim God's praises in the world. But we also have reason to proclaim them right here, inside these walls. But do we always do that to the best of our ability? Sunday morning rolls around pretty early at times, doesn't it? And we don't always show up here at God's house at our best, ready to offer God our best. So often we're distracted from all kinds of other issues of our lives that we have a hard time leaving at those doors to invest ourselves in listening to God's promises and singing His praises. The songs that we sing, whether the hymns or the songs of the liturgy, are God's love songs to us, reminding us over and over again of the promises Isaiah speaks of here. So in singing them, we're not only proclaiming the faith to ourselves, but we're also proclaiming our praises of God who has given us that faith in the first place. And so it's a good thing when we gather here and lift our voices and focus our hearts and minds on all that God has done for us. But how vital it is that we also take that proclamation outside these four walls and into our lives. Do the people who interact with you on a daily basis think of you as a happy person? Somebody who has joy in their heart? Or is it a challenge for them at times to deal with you because of your prickly nature? Or do you have just such a sunny disposition all the time that no one can help but know you are a redeemed child of God and you are living for Christ and the reality is, depending on the circumstance and the challenge of the moment, right? But how important it is that you and I listen to what Isaiah is saying and look for opportunities in our lives to live our joy in our salvation, in proclaiming God's praises and what He has done to the world. A long time ago, it's more than 25 years ago now, I interacted with a man who told me, knowing that I was a Christian training for ministry, "I'll become a Christian when I meet a Christian who's actually happy." What a sad reality. We have every reason to be joyful. We have every reason to be the happiest people in the world. We have eternal salvation. We have every sin forgiven. We have every element of our brokenness addressed in God's Word and His sacraments. Proclaim that His name is exalted. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Who are those people of Zion? Certainly Isaiah was speaking of the Old Testament Israel that gathered on the Mount of Zion at the temple to praise God. But that terminology has always been used to also frame the Holy Christian Church, the gathering of believers of all time and places that understand that God is the Holy One of Israel, who makes us holy and gives us eternal life. So how often do you have a song in your heart that even absent-mindedly just happens to bubble up and be on your lips, whether it's a whistle or a hum or maybe even the words themselves? What songs might they be? Surely it is God who saves me. You can finish it, can't you? We sing that enough in worship that you know the words and you know the tune. And maybe that'll be repeating in your mind this afternoon or maybe tomorrow. But it's a perfect reminder in those very words of the reasons we have to praise our God. For He has given us everything that our hearts long for and need to survive in this world until He takes us home to heaven. We also thank Isaiah this morning for inspiring us to realize how important it is that we proclaim God's praises in our world, our daily world. What blessing and joy there is when you and I have certainty that God has used us individually, uniquely, you, in bringing His forgiving love and the answers of His promises from this well of salvation to a new soul. I think at times we're tempted to believe that the more we draw from the wells of salvation, there's the possibility that it might become depleted and we'll run out of water, but the realization is it's an infinite, eternal spring. And so when you and I avoid offerings that support ministry, if we bring the rhetoric that we give too much money away to Synod or to Shoreland or whatever other cause we choose, or we're too focused on reaching out to others that it's going to change the nature of who we are as a family of believers, what we're really doing is allowing that water of life to just bubble over onto the sand all around the well, while there are dying, needing souls desperately seeking that water for their thirst just inches away. God has called us. He's reminded us, He's motivated us to proclaim His praise. All that's left is to listen, to respond, to make His name known among the nations. What our God has done for us, for them. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.